have been speaking for many days now on the issue of prayer. Like I mentioned last time, we started by thinking we'll be talking about prayer generally, but it appears like the thing has just stayed with me and I have not been able to leave this matter of praying for a nation, praying for your environment, praying for things that are outside yourself. I would just like to recap a few things that we have said in the past, just in a few lines. One, we said that three main things rule this earth. Number one is the purpose of God. We said number two is the behavior of men. And we said number three is the prayers of men. And then we now went ahead to see that when we're talking about prayers, that with God, people differ in the weight they have with God. That in God's kingdom, there are positions on the right of the ruler and there are positions on the left. And that's why some of Jesus' disciples could come to him when we read from Matthew chapter 20 and ask him, grant us to sit in those positions. So I said that even God spoke to Jeremiah at the point in time and said that when it comes to the ability to pray and get results with God, he told Jeremiah, you have a voice in my presence, but your voice is not even as loud as that of Moses and as Samuel. But at this point in time, even if Moses and Samuel prayed, it will not have any effect, which means that even those who have weight before God, there are positions, that there are things that they cannot even speak about. And indeed, Jesus, who we know, when he was testifying in the presence of, that is, in the presence of the multitude in front of the tomb of Lazarus, he said that, I thank you that you hear me always. That Jesus, that God heard always. One of the reasons God heard him always is because he knew what not to pray about. You understand what I'm trying to say? So when he was teaching us, his disciples, he said, pray. He was telling the disciples then. He said, what will happen is that the armies will encamp around Jerusalem. And they will set to desolate, to put this land to desolation. They will set to destroy the land completely. He said, that time you will have to run. He said, but there's a prayer point I'm giving you. Pray that you will not have to run in winter or on a Sabbath. That is, the day of the attack of the armies of Rome could be checked by the prayer of people. That is, say, God, please do not let them attack on Saturday. We do not want to run on Saturday. But that they will attack was, the Bible says, it was a righteous judgment. A destruction that had been determined, overflowing, the scripture says, with righteousness. Nothing anybody could pray about could stop it. You understand my point? But that's not our emphasis alone now. But another emphasis we lay, which is actually a greater emphasis, is in the caliber of the men that are praying. Do you understand me? That is, God says it's only men of faith, because we know that righteousness is by faith, because he said the effectual, fervent, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man avails much in God's presence. He said, we emphasize that there is the man that is praying is a righteous person, but that under this dispensation, righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. And last time, despite the fact that was not what I really intended to do, but I ended up going again on this issue of faith and righteousness, and I won't go over it again today. But then I said that it is not just to say I am a Christian, but that the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ must be reflecting in your everyday walk. And that is what makes your righteousness effective. That is, it is not like it doesn't matter what I do. Believe it or not, I am a child of God. That is not true. That your faith must affect the way you walk, and that God judges the way you walk, judges your faith as it reflects in your manner of walk. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so that when we are talking about effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, we are saying that it's not everybody that can lift up their minds, or their voices to pray before God. That God looks and knows, and indeed, he differentiates between one prayer and another kind of prayer. What I mean is that, I don't mean prayer now, but the person praying, all right? Okay, just modifying the English word there. Now, having said all this, I think we now began to talk about the issue of watchmen. Now, let me just take 2 minutes and explain something again. That you see, indeed, God requires the input of men on this earth to effect anything on the earth. I explained to us last time that one of the ways by which God requires men is that, you see, we have explained again and again that mankind rules on the earth. So it is the voice, the word of authority that men give to God in prayer that gives him the right to come upon this earth. That is, if you find that God has a purpose, let me just discharge that in passing. That your prayer, John explained that we know that he has heard us because we pray according to his will. Do you understand my point? That is, if you pray in accordance with the purpose of God, God will hear you. For example, God is long-suffering and is merciful. That is, he is not quick to judge. That is the character of God. Let me just explain that briefly. The character of God is that he is long-suffering. That is, he's patient towards all men, waiting for men to repent. He is not quick to judge. However, as a just God, there is a demand of justice that he judges anytime there is sin. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Despite the fact that he's not willing to judge, but he has to judge for him to be known as a just God. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, therefore, a man who is praying and pleading for mercy for somebody who has sinned is praying according to the will of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So, but God requires that voice of prayer for mercy for him not to judge rapidly. It's important. And remember that when we're reading, I think we saw a number of scriptures, but I don't want to go into all of that. But we remember that God said that, look, I sought for a man and I did not find. I don't think we should go over all those things. Now then, let me just read a few scriptures and then we will go on. That Isaiah chapter 62, we have read it again and again. Now, having said all these things, we now therefore explained that God, because he needs men, he therefore appointed those he called watchmen. And I said there are two things that characterize people who can pray or who can call watchmen before God. And that therefore they must be what? We said there are two things. One, they must be people of what? Faith, and people of what? Passion. That is, you cannot effectively pray about what does not concern you. Do you understand me? I say, maybe later on, if I remember to get there, I will explain something further about the manifestations of the Spirit, in which God can induce somebody with passion that is beyond what is reasonable. It's a manifestation. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. That's why people will talk about a burden to pray, because you must have a burden before you can pray. Now, burden doesn't mean you feel, like your heart wants to break. It's just a reflection of how much something concerns you. You understand me? Let me just tell this story to explain that again. Kenneth Hagin said something. I read one of his books. I can't remember which one exactly now. I've read virtually all the books he ever wrote, if not every single one. More than 95%, all right? Except he wrote, maybe they are releasing some in recent times. I don't know. But virtually all the books he ever published, I have read. Okay? So, pardon me for not knowing which one of the books. Now, he said that one day he said, he wasn't the one that said it. Sorry, I think it was Novahis that told the story. All right, it was in Novahis' book. He and Kenneth Hagin were friends. Kenneth Hagin is late now. Now, Novahis said one day Kenneth Hagin came to his house and sat down there, in the sitting room. And he was not there, maybe he was somewhere else in the house. But so he was with his daughter. Novahis had a daughter. So, on the girl's hands were warts. You know what they call warts? All right, these skin lesions, all right? They call them warts. So, quite a number of them looking quite ugly. So, Kenneth Hagin just remarked that I could curse them and they will go. But you know what I first found very strange? He didn't curse them and they didn't go, He just said it and left it. And like, if you know you can do it, why don't you do it? So just made that statement and left it. Now at that point, let me just put my own commentary. Now, I haven't understood a lot of things over the years. At that point, he probably was not operating under an unusual anointing. Just is a normal walk of faith. He made that statement based upon that. And later on, I think the gist got to Novahis or something. This is a summary of it. Novahis eventually cursed the things and they went. It was his daughter. It wasn't Kenneth Hagin's business. That's the point I want to come to. So I think God talking about it, he said even the Lord rebuked him about that. He has been careless about the girl. You see, your daughter had this kind of thing and you didn't even do anything. So later on, he now took up the issue and began to curse the thing and speak the word of God concerning them. And they vanished. Now, I just use that to tell us the fact that that's the power of burden. It concerned Novahis strongly, but it really didn't strongly concern Kenneth Hagin. We won't go over all of that. We have talked about that in the past. But I've just pointed it out again that God appointed watchmen, meaning therefore that if you have a watchman concerning a country like Nigeria, he is most likely to be a Nigerian. Let me explain my reason. Now, I don't have an express word from God about that now, but this is my reason. There is so much understanding and revelation floating in this country currently that it would be a bit unusual for God to go and appoint a Ghanaian as a watchman over Nigeria. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that's just based on understanding. I'm not saying that God told me that, all right? But you can imagine that if there is nobody in the nation that can bear the burdens of the nation, it's possible that God will raise somebody somewhere else, all right, and cause him to have the burden concerning that nation. Are you understanding the point I'm making? All right, so now, having said this, let's read them Isaiah chapter 62, which we have read again and again from verse 6. He said, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. He said, you who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Now, let me stop there. Okay. Now, again, remember we have read quite a number of things about it. Open again to Isaiah chapter 56. I'm trying to caution myself not to repeat the whole thing I've said before. You can get the tips if you were not around. Even if you are around, you might need to remember it. From verse 9, it said, "All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to it." He said, "His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing." That is, a proper watchman is supposed to know a lot. Do you understand what I'm saying? They are supposed to see. I'm contrasting this to what a proper watchman is supposed to be. So God is explaining here, watchmen are not meant to be blind. That's why the beasts of the field are coming to devour the people. This particular group of watchmen over this city are blind. Watchmen are meant to see. He said, all of them know nothing. That is, watchmen are meant to know. He said, all of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. Watchmen are meant to have a voice with which they will speak. You understand what I'm saying? He said, there are dreamers lying down who love to slumber. Lazy people that have no passion for the things that they are doing. The watchmen are not meant to be like that. He said, and the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Let me just explain this again, though we have said it in the past, but let's say it again. Watchmen are meant to be people of passion, I explained. They are not supposed to be dreamers lying down who are just hoping for one day to get a breakthrough. But there are people who will be ready to sow seed. You know, when we're talking about spiritual economics, we talk about sowing in a dry land, okay? That there are people who will be willing to plant precious seed. There are people who are willing to put their life at stake for the thing. What I mean is not as if they are going to hang themselves or blow up somebody like a Muslim. No. I mean that it will be a matter of, I will stay here and prosper. Don't prosper me anywhere else. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, they are people of passion. Now, he said, they are not people who are greedy, from verse 11. Now, notice what he said there. Let me emphasize it. They are not people who have turned to his own person. He said, they have all turned to their own way, seeking after their gain only. He said, each one to his unjust gain. Now, this is a point. That these are people who are willing, that the primary thing in their lives, in their minds, in their hearts, is for their whole community, their environment to be blessed. Let me give an example of Paul. Paul will tell you that if it comes to that, all right, I will willingly be cast away if it will save the rest of my people. Are you understanding the kind of watchman that I'm describing? That is, the man would rather die in poverty, knowing that my death in poverty in this place will cause multitudes to become prosperous later, than say, no, let me prosper and let everybody else die in poverty. Are you understanding me? Now, if people are of this kind of passion, what happens is that when they speak in God's presence, their voice is loud. That is, for their sake, God will spare a whole nation. They will just wake up and say, God, I will not move from here. If you want to destroy, destroy. You understand what I'm trying to say? And God said, it is not right for me to destroy you with the rest of the land. You understand what I'm saying? So for his sake, God will cause the nation to be spared. There's one scripture I read today, which I think as I was studying, I stumbled across it. I'd made a statement about it before, but I didn't have that scripture. But when I saw it today, I said, let me just read it. Now, see this. Romans chapter 11, verse 30. Now, what I want to bring out is this. See, I said that God blesses, let's say, a nation, all right, not because of everybody there, but because of some people there. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, before you read Isaiah chapter 11, let's just quickly read our famous scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29. when God was talking to them, he said, from verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. He said, verse 7, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will have welfare. Are you following what I'm trying to say? Now, let me tell you what. Now, despite the fact that this scripture was not directly speaking about a situation of current day now, but it's an exact type of the way spiritual things work. Do you understand my point? It is not true for us to think that on this earth, God will bless the believer so strongly, even if everything else is in poverty. You see, it is not as if God cannot do it. It is just that it is not in keeping with the order that he uses. Do you understand my point? Let me say it again. Joshua and Caleb, are you following me? Joshua and Caleb were men of faith, but they didn't see the promised land one day ahead of the rest of Israel. Do you get my point? That is, despite the fact that they were of faith, but God's order was that they will go in with everybody else. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. So look, I think it's important we get out. You have to understand that if God just wanted to bless you and bless you, he would just kill you. That's a very fast way to bless you. You understand my point? Just plant you somewhere up there. You don't have to worry about thieves. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry your head about NEPA or night. Nothing. But he didn't do that. Why? Because we have established that again and again, we are on assignment on this earth. You understand my point? Therefore, can you imagine somebody who's on assignment, say, I don't care what everybody else is dying, I am going to prosper. And one day, one man was preaching at our church, and he said that he was in a boat. And suddenly, maybe the engine stopped and that kind of thing, and he got afraid. He said, no, even if everybody else dies, I'm going to survive. Now, when he said it, my wife was really disturbed. How can you see that kind of a thing? And I explained to her that, no, he was just trying to say that God is in him and he will survive. And you understand my point? But I felt that, remember when Paul was on the boat that capsized, and that was shipwrecked, a ship. The angel came to him and said, God has given you the lives of everybody that's with you. Now, that's the more godly way to live. You understand my point? Not that I don't care what everybody dies. I have light. I will survive. It's not a good mentality. It's a fact. It is true. God delivered Jeremiah alone and killed everybody else around him. God will do it if it comes to that. But that is never the desire of the person who is insane. In fact, when God started with Jeremiah, that is when he started killing, Jeremiah protested. But God said, sorry, this one, I'm going to do it. And even you, that's another point. He said, all I will give you is your life as a booty. That is, the only thing you will get out of this situation that you will survive. As for prosperity, the man didn't see it. Well, you understand my point? The guy, you live a few days inside a well, then they'll bring him out, you'll be in prison for some time. The guy suffered big time. But you see, we have to understand that life is primarily an assignment, and we must look at it from that perspective. Now, let me go on with what I want to do today. I've been trying not to spend too much time on these things, okay? Anyway, so God was telling them, let me go back to it, verse 7. He says, seek for the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Are you getting my point? I think as Nigerians, we should think about this. It is, you know, God is saying, let me say it again. Pray for this land that I have planted you as a citizen, and seek for its peace. Where am I now? Seek for the welfare of the city, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its prosperity, let me put another word, you will have what? Prosperity. Get it clear. I first heard something like, you know, there are things you hear, they don't enter into your heart, even if you don't forget, because you don't have enough understanding to receive it. All right? There's an anatomy there that we won't talk about now, about understanding. All right? Now, many years ago, I heard a man say it, and he said that he hears many preachers saying that they don't care what's going on in the world, that there's light among them. He said, listen, all this noise you're making, it's because Nigeria is actually a very rich country. You understand what I'm trying to say? He was explaining that, yes, and you talk like this as a preacher because a lot of people give money to you. And that they are able to do that. What he was trying to explain is that, see, that you see a church in Nigeria, they spend billions on their buildings. And the billions are raised within the nation. He said it's because the nation has billions. Not really because the people themselves have money. I don't know whether you can get what I'm trying to say. Now, when he said it, a lot of people couldn't receive it because that was not the popular gospel. They were being were taught so strongly that it doesn't matter what's going on. What I was reading one man, an interview recently about one man was speaking about their organization. He said, what good affects the world does not affect us. You understand my point? Well, that's gist, because if I scatter tear gas all over their environment, it will affect them. You know, no, really. Let me tell you what. It's not because God cannot make a demarcation. He can. You see, because he did it for the children of Israel, all right? When he wanted to deliver them from that place. If God is trying to deliver you from the nation, then he will do that. But if that's not what he's trying to do, then forget it. He will not do it. Because if he doesn't do like that, you will not be a watchman of passion. Because you know that whatever happens, it doesn't affect you in any way. Are you getting my point? This issue of prosperity is important. Listen, you must pray for the prosperity of this nation. No, you have to. You just have to. The reason why God ensures that you, the way by which God ensures you will pray about it is that he ensures that the things that you see, all right, will have a, look, no, the matter how much prayer you pray, God, you pray and God will give you an S-class. When to buy it, when you think jam three potholes, the axle will scatter. So, is your, and then when you pray and God causes the land to begin to prosper so that you have good roads, then both the unbeliever and you that receive your car by faith will drive on a good road. Look, listen, that's what Jesus meant when he said, you are the salt of the earth. Are you getting my point? Now, I want to come to my business for today, so let me say all that. So anyway, let's continue reading. Let me just jump down to verse 11. He said, why am I teaching all this? He said, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Let me just close the matter of this watchman in that place. Now, what I want to now say here, I think, where was I reading just now? Isaiah chapter 56, I think. Was it 56 or 52? Okay, 56. I didn't put your hand there because there is something there I want us to notice. It said, okay, his watchmen are blind. We have seen the opposite, that the watchmen are meant to see. What I want to speak about today, actually, all right, is the fact that, no, let me say something quite practical. Yes, we have discussed all the foundations, you understand? And what I have done this morning, the earlier part of this evening, is just to quickly summarize and then relate it to what we have to do today. Now, there is something I want us to read before I now go on to that, and that's from Luke chapter 11. Before that, open to... Okay, I've not read what I said in Romans. Okay. All right, I'll come back there, all right? Okay, open to 1 Timothy chapter 2, put your hand there, and then flip back to Romans chapter 11. What I wanted to say, let me just say it quickly. It's just something I said before, from verse 20, what? I said you should open to, from verse 20. Okay, 30, thank you. Now, I was explaining that God has a reason for showing people mercy. And I explained it to us in the past. I just want to give this scripture to support it because I didn't even know this scripture. I just had an understanding of it and I saw this scripture. That is, if God, that people will actually pray to God and God answers their prayer and delivers other people or delivers the nation, is because their account of mercy before God is full and God is drawing on their own account and giving to other people. You understand my point? And we said that that is why Jesus is there as a high priest who can feel our infirmities. And based upon the mercy account he has with God, he's able to save, the Bible says, to the uttermost, everyone that draws near to God by him. Now, just to prove that, from verse 30, it says, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. That's what I want to bring out here. You see that because of the mercy that you have before God, they can now be shown mercy. Just that scripture I want to bring out. Do you understand what I'm saying? That what God is saying is that by virtue of your manner of walk before God, God will credit your account with a huge amount of mercy. Now, sounds funny, but you see, spiritual things are not just ideas. Let me explain what I'm saying. Righteousness with God is not just a stamp of approval on the way you walk, on your character, you know. I think we discussed that. I don't know that which series now. But that righteousness with God is actually a force. The Bible says it delivers from death. Righteousness is a bulletproof vest. You understand what I'm saying? It's a vaccine against diseases. It's a physical force. Sorry, it's a spiritual force. That is, when it comes to the spirit, if you could open the eyes of a man to see spiritually, it's almost tangible. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way spiritual things are. So mercy also is as if it can be weighted. You understand? You know a man that has a lot of mercy. God will tell you that he that shows mercy will also receive mercy. That is, you have an account that you create as you walk in, as you show mercy to people. Before God, your mercy account is also credited heavily. What I'm saying is this. Let me relate to the nation. That Nigeria will not prosper as a nation because the people are doing righteously. That's what I'm coming to. Do you understand my point? That the whole nation will not prosper because everybody is doing righteously. But because certain people therein are doing righteousness in the presence of God, and because they have mercy upon them, they can now pronounce mercy upon the whole nation. That's just the point I'm trying to get across. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I hope you understand that point. That's what I wanted to just use that scripture to explain. I hope you are satisfied. All right, we've discharged that case. All right, next case. Where were we? As I should open somewhere now, you can see what you have caused. Huh? All right. Which one? First or second? First, chapter 2. All right. It said, first of all, so let me read this and then go into my business for the day. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and petitions and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, I said you should open also to Luke chapter 11, right? Now, once I read all this, I think I will have put all my introductions together, and then we can now go into business. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. He didn't say, this is a pattern for prayer. He said, when you pray, do what? Say this. Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. He said, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, something just came to my mind that, therefore, we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I don't think it's part of the prayer, really. I think it was just a quick explanation that interjected for the disciples' sake. You understand my point? That is, look, before you go to God and be asking that kind of request, make sure that you yourself are in proper position. Now, he now said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. He said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, but because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. He said, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? And if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I have read this for a reason. Now, you will notice two things here. Number one, no, don't bother counting. You'll notice a few things. If there are two, you'll find out there are two, all right? Now, you notice a few things here. Number one, the people asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And they made a reference that John the Baptist also taught his disciples how to pray. Then Jesus now answered them and said, when you pray, say this. Now, we have interpreted in a lot of our teachings that he gave them a pattern for prayer. Now, he did not give them a pattern for prayer. But what he gave them can be used as a pattern. You understand what I'm trying to say? He was not giving them a pattern for prayer. But what he gave them can be used as a pattern. That's a fact. Now, one thing I wanted to bear in mind is that he just told them, when you pray, say. And he gave them a short poem to recite, all right? Like I said before. Okay. Now, what I wanted to understand is this. When it comes to praying, now we have done all the talking we have been doing to establish that prayer is not just the words. Do you understand my point? But it's the heart that is praying. Two things in the heart. A heart of faith, that is a heart of righteousness. And two, the heart of passion. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, when it comes to praying before God, it is not just the words. In fact, it is not the words primarily, but the person that is talking. And the amount of... how do I say it? The amount of intestines that's contained in the thing that he's saying. Those are the things that are most important. Of course, there is a baseline for the whole thing, and that is the fact that the person must be praying according to the purpose of God. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, when you have established that, you will find out that it is not the length of the prayer that's the matter, but the fact that this person's heart is right and his words are right. You say, in that case, why did Jesus pray all night? I will give you a very simple and accurate answer, because he had many things to pray about. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Because, you see, when he got to the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't speak for long. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. The issue is that he had many things to pray about, and that's why he prayed for so long. Now, get that point very clear in your heart. I know what I'm saying. That's why I read this, that because Jesus told disciples, when you go to pray, just say this, and that is enough. The reason is being that, I told you before, when he came to the matter of his ministry, he did not join hands with them to pray. He did not give them the burden of the ministry that he was carrying. In fact, they do not have that amount of weight in the presence of the Father to carry it. Now, I'm coming to a point. Just follow me very closely. So we have established all this, that if God is going to bless a nation, it will be because of the person who is praying, the kind of person that he is. That people who get up and they do not have any faith in God, they do not have any faith in the nation they are praying about, and yet they go to church. So pastor says it is Independence Day. Everybody rise. Let us pray for Nigeria. Let me be honest with you. You can have a church of 10,000 people and God is not listening to more than two people in that place. And that's what I'm saying is a fact. Now the people will say, oh, we prayed. And then maybe they think that because of what maybe because of the results they see shortly after, they think that God heard everybody there. But you will understand that except it comes to a matter of mass repentance, God usually does not need every body in a multitude joining their hands together to pray to achieve results. But when he's going to Sodom and Gomorrah, he will stop in the house of one Abraham. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He will stop in the house of one Abraham. And the intercession of Abraham alone will have been enough, if conditions were right, to save the two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Which means, and if you look at Abraham, Abraham didn't go with a long talk in God's presence, but what he did was just to state clearly what his desire was, and there was nothing more that was necessary. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, I want to give us these instructions because it is important. I brought the book here, which I referred to you earlier, that from by Derek Prince. I don't know exactly the title of that particular book. The one I have is a compilation, which is titled, as you can see, Derek Prince on Experiencing God's Power. It's a compilation of many, many books, and one of the books inside is the one I'm going to quote a few things from to us from. All right. Now, so back to what I was saying. So now, having explained that, we know that therefore, with God is just to speak directly. Solomon was saying that when you draw near to God, he said, draw nearer that to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. He said, God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That is, state your business and state it and get away. Now, let me say something. That sometimes we treat God as if he doesn't know our intentions. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. People tell you that before you ask God for something, just praise him first. Peradventure, his head will swell and he will begin to declare things in your direction. You know, you think it's Herod, that your dance can excite him. No, listen, let me tell you what, God is not like that. Before you leave your house to come to the temple to pray, he already knows the reason why you are leaving your house. And let me tell you the truth, he will appreciate it more if you just get there and say, Father, I have come to the temple today to pray. The reason why I have come is that my house rent is due tomorrow and I need 5,000 naira, period. And then you say, I'm done. When am I getting my 5,000 bucks? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Rather than you say, oh, I know that you are the supplier, the redeemer, the deliverer, who can produce house rent. Oh, house rent shall come. I know once I enter this temple, I come to your presence with praise and thanksgiving. Listen, those things are for yourself. You are not. I'm being honest with you. You know, some truths are hard to say. They are for yourself. They are not for God. This man says something. Again, you know what? You hear things because you do not have enough understanding. You can't receive them fully. First person I heard say this was E.W. Kenyon. He said, you hear people go to pray and say, God, I know that you are all sufficient. You are this, you are that, you are that, you are that, you are that. He said, if your son were to come to you and say, Daddy, you know I know you love me. And he said, huh? And that you will give me anything I ask you for. He said, huh? In fact, you are the greatest father. He said, you think this boy, have you started smoking or something? Do you mind telling me what the business is and stop all this winding? Even Jesus, when he said, Father, I know you have heard me, he gave an explanation. He said, I'm just saying it because of these people who are present. Because were it not for them, he would just go there and say, Lazarus, out of that tomb, I have other things to do. You understand what I'm trying to say? He would just go straight to the point. When E.W. Kenyon said it, I wondered, like, because I was taught that you go and do some gymnastics in front of God first before you tell him your business. No, Solomon said, let your words be few. Go to the point. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, I want to talk specifically about praying for the nation. There's a scripture I wanted to read. Open to Matthew chapter 6. What the Lord was teaching is, say exactly what your business is and don't worry your head about impressing God with words. He said, when you are praying, verse 7, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Now, that's what I want. That they suppose they will be heard because they are speaking many words. Listen. Look, these things are quite extensive. I'm happy we have taken some time to explain the details of what the Lord is saying. He said, it is not the multitude of words that a man uses. Now, it is not. Let me tell you something here. The Lord did not say, don't use repetitions. Now, let me get this clear. And there's a reason why I'm saying it. He said, don't use what? Meaningless repetitions or vain, like in James says, because you will not be heard for the number of times you speak, but you will be heard rather, I've said it before, because of the kind of person who is speaking and the faith and passion with which he's speaking. Do you understand my point? He said, when you are going to speak to the Father, he said, don't be like them. Verse 9 said, just pray in this way. And he stated it clearly. Meaning that if you need bread, just say, give me bread, period. Don't describe the magnificence of the Lord who can produce bread. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, there is a place for thanksgiving. I'm not saying there is no place for thanksgiving. But disabuse your mind of that theology that it's a way of getting things out of God. How would you like it as a human being? That the only reason why somebody is praising you is because he needs something. No, think about it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? There are people. I heard one man, woman pray. And he said, look, when you have prayed and prayed and prayed and it's not working, just try praise. Listen, sometimes if your praise is out of, you have come to realize and you are tapping into the thing by faith, fine. But don't think you are going to tickle God. His head will swell and he say, ah! Like somebody said, after Solomon sacrificed so much, God shouted, "Solo, what do you want?" People say that thing, but look, let me be honest with you. It wasn't the volume of sacrifice that made God ask Solomon any question. Are you getting my point? At all. Don't let anybody fool you into... People say such things when they want to collect offering. All right? Are you getting my point? All right? Now, you know, I'm trying to get to something. I don't know why I'm just wondering how to reach there. I'll reach there in a moment. All right? I hope you're with me. If you're with me, I'll get there. Okay, now, having said all this, Now, like I said, I want to talk about how to pray for a nation. Why I said all this is that, one, repetition itself is not a problem. That's why if you read in Luke chapter 11 then, he emphasized persistence, you understand? And he said, tell your friend, lend me 3 loaves. Not much talk, just lend me 3 loaves. And you will remember, when God will send Moses to Pharaoh, he will just go there and tell him simply, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And there's something I'm trying to come to here. Now, long ago, I heard somebody preach this, and he said that John the Baptist, you know, there are a lot of things you observe. They actually have a foundation in the spirit, but people are just copying the practices without understanding the foundation. If you see, most devotions have chants attached to them. Do you understand my point? Are you getting my point? I remember then, the one hospital where I used to work, the Megad was a Muslim. Every night, the man would bring out his Quran and be chanting and reading some things. If you go to these white garment churches, they tend to chant from the Psalms. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, chants have their... Hey, I hope I don't get you confused, please. Just try and follow me, all right? In spiritual things, chants have meanings. That is, to repeat the same thing again and again and again. What Jesus warned against was meaningless repetitions. Are you understanding what I'm going to say? But he preached and taught them that they could be persistent in prayer. I'm trying to come down to something. That nobody should tell you that if you pray about something, you can't say the same things again. Especially when you are praying about things that are not your personal things. You are praying for a nation. Are you getting my point? Now, that you see, when you repeat something again and again, in itself, it doesn't have a meaning. But until you see results in a prayer you are praying, you cannot stop praying, even if you have to use the same words again. Just bear what I'm saying in mind. That's why Jesus told them that this man will answer his friend because of his persistence, saying the same thing, lend me 3 loaves. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Now, we're talking about prayer for the nation. That's why I'm trying to get this thing across to us.